Well, good morning again, and welcome to Resurrection Church today. I would like to start off by thanking everybody who went with us to our deanery retreat. I have a program that the church that we went to put together, All Saints Anglican Church, one of our deanery churches. We had six people from Resurrection going, including myself, and you'll get to hear a little bit more later on this morning, a testimony. The theme was Aging Faithfully in Christ. So we had three speakers that gave a talk on the childhood years to the college years, and then the early career to retirement years, and then the retirement to our last days. How do you age faithfully at each stage of human life as followers of Christ? It was very thought-provoking. I had great conversations. They were my daughter Carissa was there, so we had a 13-year-old all the way up to retirees who were in their mid-70s at least, some of them were, and great conversation took place. So thank you to everybody who went. We do that once a quarter. We have a in-person retreat once a quarter if you would like to join us. Well, we're doing something a bit unusual during the season of Lent. I've just returned from almost 2 weeks in Rwanda for a mini sabbatical. Ted Baltes and his wife are sick this morning, but we went together, and so I've been reflecting on that time in Rwanda. Sabbatical means rest, so going away to rest and to reflect. And I shared a slideshow last week. I shared a sermon that I preached in Rwanda the week before, and today I want to reflect on a theme of the Good Shepherd that became very prominent in Rwanda. Literally, as you came down the stairs from our little guest house, our little hotel, there on the wall was a hand-carved icon of Jesus the Good Shepherd. I went into the gift shop to buy gifts to bring back for our congregation. The two gifts that I got were Jesus the Good Shepherd for our prayer team. We keep this in the prayer room in the back. In a carving of Jesus the Good Shepherd, a wood carving icon that's now in our catechesis of the Good Shepherd room. I read my book on Rwanda, and Ted Baltes just so happened to have a book in his suitcase that he wasn't reading because he was reading another book. Guess what the name of the book was? Completely unplanned. I did not know he had this in his suitcase. Guess what it's called? The Good Shepherd, A Thousand-Year Journey from Psalm 23 to the New Testament. By Kenneth Bailey. You think God was maybe trying to get my attention, maybe get our attention with something that he wants us to hear? I think so. I think he was trying to get our attention to teach us about how Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd. I saw this even in Rwanda. They went through the genocide in 1994. We were there in what year? 2024, 30 years after the genocide. Guess what they were still dealing with in terms of shepherding? The genocide. How do you recover and heal and bring people back to the church after they got killed in the church? Either the pastor killed the people or the people killed the pastor. It was a bloodbath across the country. Schools, universities, stadiums, people were killed everywhere. How do you bring people back as a shepherd at that point? They have had other difficulties as well. COVID was very difficult for them, and they had a 2018 law that shut down tons of their buildings because they didn't meet building code. Sticks and mud doesn't work anymore. You got to build a brick church with metal steel frames and a tin roof. And if you don't have that, you can't meet. So that was another challenge. So what I would like to do this morning, in light of these challenges and this theme that was very prominent in Rwanda, I would like to look again at Psalm 23. If you went on the deanery retreat, you got to hear me talk about this, but it won't hurt to hear it again. And I'm going to be reflecting particularly in light of Kenneth Bailey, who lived in the Middle East for several decades, was a professor there, and studied deeply the Old Testament and the New Testament, what God has to say about himself as the shepherd. And what we're going to do is take each verse of Psalm 23, six verses, and share a brief insight or encouragement from Psalm 23. So let's begin. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The shepherding language of the Bible is both personal, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is your shepherd, and it is also collective. The Lord is the shepherd of Israel. To put it in biblical language, Jesus is Zacchaeus' shepherd. The Lord is Ruth's shepherd. He calls them by name in the Bible. But the Lord is also Resurrection Church's shepherd. The Lord is also All Saints Church's shepherd, Saint Christopher's shepherd. God is both a personal shepherd and a collective shepherd. You see this in the individual stories of the New Testament, how Jesus calls Bartimaeus by name, how Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name, and how he calls groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, all the earth, all the nations of the earth are being called by Jesus. We also see that the sheep here, David is putting himself in the role of the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. David is talking as if he is a sheep, is an amazingly confident sheep. If you've ever seen the movie Spider-Man, you know Spider-Man is kind of, Peter Parker is this kind of frail, geeky kid that has glasses, not very strong at all, but when he comes into contact with the spider that bites him and gives him this power, he becomes confident all of a sudden. Something similar here is happening with the sheep. Think for a moment about the natural defenses of a sheep. They have no claws. They have no teeth to bite with. They have no hoof to kick with or stomp with like a horse or a cow. They have no quills to shoot you with like a porcupine. A sheep is literally completely defenseless. They have no way to protect themselves against wild animals or predators. So how in the world can David say in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? How can he make such a bold and confident claim? There's only one way a sheep can ever deserve to make this claim. It is if they have an amazing shepherd. There's no reason for a sheep to be confident in the face of what this sheep is about to face. They can't protect themselves. They can't defend themselves. They can't fight against a wolf or a lion or a bear. What do they have? Nothing except a good shepherd. And in a similar way this morning, the Lord is inviting us to reflect. We are like sheep. We have no strength of our own. We have no amazing defenses of our own. We have no great power of our own. We have no brilliance of our own. What do we have? We have an amazing shepherd. We have a really, really good shepherd. And therefore, we are confident. I'm not scared. I don't have want. I don't have fear. Not because of myself. It's because I have an amazing shepherd. And you have no want, and you have no fear, and you have nothing to be scared of if you have an amazing shepherd. If that's true, you have no reason to fear or to want. This is the theme verse of Psalm 23. Topic statement. Now let me break it down, David says. Verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." A hunter knows how to find the good hunting spots. We have some good hunters in the room this morning. A fisherman knows how to find the good fishing spots. We have some fishermen in the room, fisher ladies as well, who like to fish in the room. And a shepherd knows how to find the good eating and drinking spots. In the Middle East, that was difficult. There wasn't a lot of rain except during the rainy season. So to find a green pasture beside still waters was like the perfect fishing spot. I know where the fish are biting, and I know where the sheep are eating. It's the green pastures that are beside the still waters because it has rained and made a lush field of grass for my sheep to eat in. Everything else is brown most of the year, but I know the good spots. I know the green pastures that are beside still waters. Kenneth Bailey tells the story of a flock of sheep. The shepherd leads them to the brook. The brook is fast moving and churning. They run to the brook, he says in the story. He interviews shepherds, Middle Eastern shepherds. They run to the brook, and then they don't drink. They run because they're thirsty. They don't drink because it's not still water. So the shepherd has to lead them up the way till they find the still water, and then the sheep line up and they drink one at a time from the still water. A thirsty sheep will not drink from churning water. They're too anxious, they're too fearful. So the shepherd has to lead them beside still water. And in a similar way this morning, God knows our souls. He knows where our souls are fearful or anxious or churning. He knows how to calm our souls and give us rest. Does not the Lord Jesus say, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest for your souls. I'll give you still water for your souls. I'll give you green grass for your souls. I know you need it. I know you can't grow anxious and fearful. Kills the seed. What kills the seed planted in the ground? The cares of this world, the anxieties of this world kill the seed of the Word of God, according to Jesus' parable. Sounds like a transformer just blew. God's power must be working. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Kenneth Bailey has an amazing insight here. He studies the Hebrew, knows it inside out. He said, restores my soul is not the best translation here of verse 3. The best translation, the better translation, this is the Hebrew word for return. The better translation is, He brings me back. He brings me back, and then He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, why would the Lord, why would the shepherd need to bring back the sheep? This isn't just a soul freshener. I need a little air freshener. I need a soul freshener. Just restore my soul. Give me a little boost, Lord. That's not what's going on. This is a sheep who is lost. The shepherd had to go seek out this sheep and bring this sheep back and then teach this sheep how to walk in paths of righteousness. That's what the shepherd is doing. That's what a shepherd knows happens all the time. And that's what a shepherd knows is part of their job description. Literally in the Old Testament, one of the jobs of the shepherds of Israel is you go seek out the lost sheep. If you don't go seek out the lost sheep, the Lord rebukes the shepherds of Israel for not seeking out the lost sheep. So this is a sheep that the shepherd had to seek out. David is saying, I am a sheep that had to be brought back by the Lord. Did David not have to be brought back? Yes. Read his story. And now the Lord is teaching me to walk in paths of righteousness. Kenneth Bailey tells an interesting story of what happens from a firsthand shepherd's perspective when a sheep is lost, such as the one sheep of the 99 sheep out of the 100 sheep that Jesus tells a parable about in the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherds, when they reached the end of the day, would bring their sheep into the sheep pen. They would bring them into the cave or the pen or wherever they were staying, and they would do the count. 98, 99, we're missing number 100. That was at night. So when are they going to be looking for a sheep that is lost? They're going to go out looking at night after the sheep count has shown who is missing. Here's how it unfolds in the Middle East. Just to give you more background and context for what is happening here. Mugabab, a Palestinian shepherd, records a similar account from early in the 20th century. He describes how one evening, during the daily evening count, he found that two sheep were missing, and the following scene unfolded. He's now quoting directly from this source that was interviewed. A searching party was soon made up, and each carrying a fanus, or a lantern, we set out to seek the lost sheep. The sound of our voices was soon heard ringing among the hills, calling, hoo, hoo, ta, ta, ta. But there was no trace of the wanderers, no voice to be heard save the prowling of the wolves and jackals. We searched the valleys, the forests, and the hills, feeling our way through the darkness with our staves and partially guided by the dim lights, sometimes falling, sometimes straying, sometimes caught in the bushes and tearing our clothes. The rumor of our loss had already been spreading in the village, for the inhabitants had seen our lights wandering on the hills and knew what it meant. A sheep is lost. They're out looking in the dark. At last, after a long and careful search, we discovered a trail of the sheep on the soft sand. And at once we ascended the hill and cried out again, hee, hoo, ta, ta, ta. And after we had listened a while, the faint voices of our sheep were heard on the distant hill, ma. poor creatures. They had been wandering blindly on the hills and had waited long for help to come. We led them home with great joy. Kenneth Bailey says, once a sheep is lost, they cannot find their way home. They get paralyzed and they hover under a bush and they bleat and they bleat and they cry out until their shepherd comes and finds them. He goes on to say, paralleling this to the parable of Jesus, where Jesus goes out and calls for the lost sheep. He says, repentance, remember the more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Kenneth Bailey says repentance consists of three things according to Jesus. Number one, the shepherd has to come find you. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. The shepherd had to come find you and me. Jesus himself, did he not say, I have come to seek and to save the what? The lost. I am the good shepherd. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't drop a map, didn't do an airlift dropping a map, said find your way home. The good shepherd knows the sheep can't find their way home. The shepherds know that. It's second nature. You know the good fishing spots. The shepherd knows what the sheep need. Number one, the shepherd has to come find you. There is no other way of salvation unless the shepherd comes to find you. That being Jesus. Number two, as the shepherd calls out to his sheep, the sheep has to want to be found. It has to hear the shepherd's voice, and it has to respond to the shepherd's voice. I hear you calling me. I want you to find me. I'm now calling out back to you. Kenneth Bailey says, this is what repentance is. Jesus, I know I'm lost. Please come and find me. I know I need help. I hear you calling me by the Holy Spirit. Please come and find me. Ingredient number two of repentance. Third ingredient is this, rejoicing. There is now rejoicing in heaven over the sheep that was lost and wanted to be found and responded to the good shepherd's voice. This is repentance, according to Kenneth Bailey. And this is what David had to experience himself. The Lord brings me back, and then he leads me and teaches me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Have you ever been reading a passage of scripture or singing a song and all of a sudden it comes to life in a whole new way? I remember shortly before Brandy and I got married, her mom, her name was Gail Holt, was at work. She was a supervisor for Adidas in the customer service division, and she was on the phone and suddenly dropped dead of a heart attack at age 50. They tried to revive her, and they could not revive her. That week before she died, her family just so happened to call her and spend some time with her, visit her. So in God's providence, everybody got to say goodbye before she died later on the following week. We were soon to be married. We were not even married yet, so she didn't get to see her only daughter's wedding, and we were sitting there in the chapel at seminary. We were living in Orlando, Florida at the time, going to seminary, and we were singing the chapel song that went like this. I'll say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And guess what happened? The Lord walked in the room. I was singing about the death dew on my dead mother-in-law's forehead. And I was telling Jesus that I loved him, even when death had come unexpectedly at age 50 of a massive heart attack. Jesus walked in the room. The song came to life in a whole new way. And that is what is happening in verse 4. Up until now, David has said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He brings me back. He leads me in paths of righteousness. But guess what happens now? I will not fear for what? You. You are with me. The shepherd just walked in the room. I'm not talking to he over there anymore. I'm talking to you. I'm not going to fear because you're right here. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It got personal in verse 4. David's not talking about some he over there anymore. It just got personal. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ desires to walk onto the stage of your life and my life with his rod, which is like a mace that can kill a wolf with one blow. It's like a rod with nails in it. They found examples of this that shepherds would carry. The offensive weapon and the staff, the defensive tool that brings the sheep back. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the same way, the Lord desires to comfort us because you are with me. Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Where does Jesus need to walk in to the room, the stage of your life, and be that you are with me, staring you in the face? Where do you and I need that this morning? Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Verse 5, God now takes on the form of a servant or a female type role that would be the preparer of the meals. The man of the house did not prepare the meals in the ancient world, still doesn't today. By the way, funny story about Rwanda, Ted can verify this. We told them that our men cook breakfast for our women. A pancake breakfast, we told them that story. They started smiling and laughing. They said the newspaper would show up if the men did that for the women here in Rwanda. And then the bishop looked at his men there in the room and said, I am giving you this task. Go prepare an event where the men cook breakfast for the women. Do what Resurrection Church does. I'm giving you this task. This, the shepherd, the Lord, taking on the role of a servant, the female role to prepare the meal for the men who are waiting. This is our Lord serving us. In the ancient world, this was radical. He prepares a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. And it's not just a measly table. It's not a meager table. It's not a barely any food on it table. If you've ever been to a restaurant and the waiter or waitress is there with the best wine, you've opened the best bottle of wine, it's a special occasion. They constantly come back to the table and make sure your glass is constantly topped off and just overflowing. It's never going to run dry. It just keeps on overflowing. That's the kind of host God is. I want to make sure your cup keeps overflowing. What an amazingly generous host. He doesn't only prepare an amazing meal. He does it in the presence of our enemies. Kenneth Bailey says he's not afraid to be hated for us. He's not afraid to go to Zacchaeus' house knowing how much people hate Zacchaeus. He spreads the banquet table even though he's being mocked. He's not afraid to host the younger son returning from running away, even though the other older brother's outside throwing daggers with his eyes. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. He's not afraid to die on a cross for our sins, being spit on and mocked in a crown of thorns and beard being pulled out to prepare a meal for us in the presence of our enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil, this meal was prepared at great cost to our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, so that we could feast this morning in the presence of our enemies. Isn't that a beautiful sacrifice? Brothers and sisters, communion is the ultimate and most expensive meal that has ever been ordered because it was paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not bought with silver and gold, but bought with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Peter. Verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brothers and sisters, this morning, it is not wolves that follow us. It is not evil that follows us. It is not death or thieves that follow us, according to David. According to David, we are followed by goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy is what's following me right now. I'm not being tracked down by a wolf or a bear or a lion or a thief. I know they're right there. They heard them prowling in the dark when they were looking for their sheep. I know the wolves are right there, but that's not what's following me ultimately. You want to know what's following me ultimately? Surely the goodness and mercy of the Lord is following me all the days of my life, and he's leading me to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as we are gathered together this morning as the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Holy Spirit, all phrases for the church in the New Testament, we are receiving a foretaste. We are receiving an appetizer. We are receiving a little bit of the great banquet, the great shepherd that we will meet face to face one day. Is it any wonder that the great theme of the early church was the Good Shepherd? They knew how much Jesus loved them. They knew how much they needed him. They knew how he was growing his church and gathering people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. They knew this. They witnessed this, and they received this. This morning, will you receive the shepherd's call? Will you respond to the shepherd with your own heart, with your own prayers, with your own confession, telling him how you need him, telling him how you want him to find you and to lead you by still waters and green pastures and paths of righteousness? Let's pray and seek our good shepherd as his sheep this morning.